to Acts chapter 6 and look at the first seven verses of Acts 6 tonight. Acts 5 continues the scenes in Jerusalem during the early days of the church, during the time when the apostles were working great miracles. We see the first negative event in the history of the church, the first black spot, the first black mark on the history of the church in the persons of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit in their hypocrisy and are each one struck dead by the Lord. We read that a great fear came upon the church, and that the church came to be held in high regard and awe by society, by the world, it says, verse 12, and at the hands of the apostles, this is chapter 5, verse 12, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, the temple, offering a public forum, a place for the church, where anybody, all the Jews, could meet openly. Later on, this was closed to them, but in the early days it was not. But none of the rest, that is the people who were not a part of the church, dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. That is, after they heard about Ananias and Sapphira, everybody who was not a Christian at least had the good sense to hold the Christians in high esteem and awe, and they were even afraid to associate with them. They held them in such high estate. These were golden days for the church. Then we read about in Acts 5, their popularity, the popularity of the people, of the church, especially the apostles, led to their jealousy by the temple officials, and they prompted another arrest. They were put in jail again. They were miraculously released as God, through an angel, engineered a jailbreak. And they came out the next morning and found the door still locked and the guards still there, but no prisoners. And they found them, the preachers, out where they'd been arrested, doing the very thing they'd been arrested for doing, that is preaching. So they were rearrested. They had the famous advice of Gamaliel, the teacher of Paul, who said, well, we ought not to go too hard against these boys, because if it's of God, it'll fail, it'll prosper, and we don't want to be found fighting against God. If it's not of God, it'll fail and on its own accord, which is sometimes true and sometimes not true. That was not inspired advice. We have an inspired record of a man's opinion, and which is generally considered to be pretty sound advice, although not infallible. And so the church, and as we read through Acts 5 and 6, despite the event of Ananias and Sapphira, is a great church. As I said this morning, we talk about they had a great power. We talk about the fact that they had great boldness because they had a great prayer life and had great fellowship. And then we read in Acts 5, the great fear fell upon the church. And I preached on this subject not too long ago, so I decided not to deal with that tonight. But let me say this in passing, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the church that loses its fear of God, that loses the holy reverence for God, will never be a church that's holy. Because we need to have a healthy respect for the things of God. We need to learn the art, the virtue, the grace of reverence. And so we come to Acts 6, and we see a problem that came up within the church, and I want to deal with the events recorded in Acts 6 because I think it is highly instructive. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, great numbers in the church, great multitudes, thousands and thousands, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them, as the apostles laid their hands on them. Now, we see the problem. We had a dispute arising in the church between the Grecian Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. Now, in the first century, you had basically these two kinds of Jews. You had the Palestinian Jews, those Jews who were more Jewish than other Jews. That is, would be more faithful than the other Jews in going to the temple, at least for the Passover, at least and Pentecost. Their lives were more in strict accord with the law of Moses than the other Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were Jews who were Jewish in religion but Greek in culture, whereas the Palestinian Jews were Jewish in culture and Jewish in religion. That was the basic difference. And we see this thing of the Hellenistic Jews Hellenistic simply means they had become Greek in culture. Hellenes is the Greek word for Greece, for Greek. And we find that this began back in the 6th century B.C. with the Assyrian rulers who were the descendants of Alexander the Great. And by the way, the Pharisees were a sect that had grown up, and they were originally the good guys. When we see them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the bad guys, but they were the good guys originally, and they were the ones who set themselves to keep the Jews from becoming Greeks. But many Jews had become basically Greeks, and so the Hellenistic Jews hated the Palestinian Jews, looking down upon them as being backwoodsy and provincial and ignorant. And the Palestinian Jews, who were Jewish in culture and religion, looked down upon the Hellenistic Jews as being pagans. They hated each other. It's very interesting. We find them in the church together. And so this dispute arose. And the Hellenistic Jews were saying, of course it was in Jerusalem, they were saying, we've been neglected. Now I want us to see what we have here, that when we look at the problem in Acts 6, that we have a good old-fashioned case of human nature. Human nature. One of the reasons I believe the Bible is the Word of God is the Bible tells it just like it is. These were people who came into the church. They did not become stained glass saints with halos over their heads. And it encourages me in a backdoor kind of way to see this human nature emerging. The reason this encourages me is that if I see that they were people who had the same problems that we have, that means that we can rise to the same heights that they rose to. You see that? Now, and the Hellenistic Jews and the Palestinian Jews hated each other, not as bad as they hated Gentiles, but there was this real bitter jealousy between them. And here they were together, part of the same family in the church, and old human nature emerged, and the apostles did not say that the Grecian widows were not being neglected in the daily caring for the poor. He didn't say, well, the problem does not exist. He admitted that because of the lack of administration, the lack of oversight, the lack of care, that this problem had emerged. That what was probably happening is, note that the apostles were Palestinian Jews. The apostles were Palestinian Jews. They were the Jewish Jews. And it may have been, since the apostles were overseeing this, that their subconsciously they had hearkened back to their old prejudices against, that they had had before, against the Grecian Jews, the Hellenistic Jews. Now, don't think this is unreasonable. Even after Peter had been on the housetop in Joppa and had learned the lesson that God is no respecter of persons, we find him over in the second chapter of Galatians still being prejudiced against the Gentiles. Follow me? Still making a distinction with persons. And these apostles did not become stained glass supermen. They were men. And if the apostles were overseeing it, as they obviously were, subconsciously or unconsciously, at least what had happened was that the Grecian widows were being neglected. It may have been on the part of those that they assigned tasks to. These old prejudices emerged. And so it was a problem of administration. There was a problem because of great numbers. And when you have great numbers of people, you have problems which are inevitable. Now, it encourages me to see that they had a problem in administration. All we have is the organized church, which is so looked down upon today by so many who don't know what they're talking about. The organized church, and what do we find it doing in Acts 6? We find it getting more organized. We find an improvement in administration. We find in the nuts and bolts, the everyday practicalities of the church, reflected and the needs there are reflected in Acts 6. We need to all learn this lesson. It pains me to preach on Acts 6 because I'm a lousy administrator. Always have been. I probably always will be. In our thank you tonight, if I'd have gone through my list, I would have included in my list Brother Joe Jacobs and his talents for administrating, for seeing that the little things are done, seeing that details are carried out, and that people are given jobs and being encouraged and taught how to do it. It's administration. Administration is not a dirty word. Organization is not a dirty word. We find in Acts 6 the local church, regardless of how it was meeting. Acts 5 indicates that they're all meeting, that their meeting place was the temple, which was the common meeting place, and we don't know exactly how it was carried out, but there was an administrative problem. And so the Hellenistic Jews were against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, I would say this, many charge that the book of Acts records that the early church practiced initial communism. They did not. It's not communism. What we have is a spontaneous, voluntary sharing of everything that they had. It resulted in a kind of communal system, but it was not, it was carried on nowhere else except in Jerusalem at that particular time under those particular circumstances. And the apostles never once commanded everybody to sell what they had. The apostles never said, now what you have does not belong to you. It belongs to everybody. Now you must sell what you have, which you don't need. Put it to the common treasury and we'll give, and everyone will pay as he has as ability, and we'll give it to everyone as he has need. That never happened. Communism, as we understand the term, was not practiced. In fact, we recall that Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, while you had it, before you sold it, it was still yours. And nobody asked you to sell it. It was simply a matter of this great sharing, and this caring for each other was spontaneous. It was voluntary. It was to meet a particular need. Now, and so that was the problem. Great numbers. This old animosity between the Hellenistic or the Grecian Jews and the Palestinian Jews. A problem of administration. And note the solution in verse 2. And the 12, the authorities, summoned the congregation of the disciples. I'm glad to read this. I'm glad they didn't pontificate. They didn't write out a majority decision and send it down through one of their secretaries and read it to the church on Sunday and say, now this thou shalt do. What did they do? They called together the whole congregation. Now, we don't know how big it was, but we read in Acts 4 and it came to be about 5,000. We read in Acts 5, verse 14, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. This was after the 5,000 men. Now, that must have been quite, I don't know how they conducted that meeting without a PA system, but they, I don't know how big it was or who was represented, who all spoke, but note that it says they called the congregation together. They did not pontificate. That is, they did not simply make an arbitrary decision, which they could have done. Note this, we find that the apostles made stern, authoritative decisions in matters of doctrine. In matters of administration, we have a divine precedent for calling the church together, letting the church decide. This teaches us many things. They call the congregation together, and the 12, verse 2, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Common sense. They admitted it was an organizational problem, and to be considered was the matter of priorities. They simply said, if we get our priorities straight, it does not make sense for us to neglect the preaching and our praying in order to serve tables. Did not say that serving tables, doing this, carrying out the administrative work of the church was a menial job. It simply says it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense. And this harkens back, reminds me of the time that Moses was being overburdened with caring for little details. Remember Jethro, his father-in-law, saying, well, Moses, why don't you appoint men over thousands? Judges over thousands and over hundreds and over fifties and over tens, and let them settle the little matters so that you can take care of the more essential things. It's a matter of common sense. You see that? Matter of priorities. Doesn't make sense for a man who's been trained to be an elder or the minister, for instance, if it can be worked out to take care of sweeping the floors. If somebody else can do that, not that it's a menial job, and I swept my share of church floors. And I don't look down on it, but I'm simply saying that as a congregation continues to grow, it assigns to those people the task that they can do, and it does not elevate one above another. I've made it clear many times that I consider keeping two and three-year-olds in the nursery as being a spiritual work, just as spiritual as preaching. If our motivation is spiritual, if our goal is spiritual, if we serve God from the heart. But it's simply a matter of common sense for people to do what they can do. That's why nobody in this church has ever asked me to sing. Now, and it was a matter of the overextension of efforts. That is, there was simply not enough. The congregation was too big. The 12 could not do it. And they could not extend their own efforts indefinitely. And so they said, now, it's not desirable. It doesn't make sense for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you. Now, this is great. They could have chosen, didn't they? They could have said, now we have gone over the list, you see. And from our supernatural knowledge, we know who's best. They could have done that. But he left it up to the church simply on the basis of weighing the merits of the men. Men, they left it to the leaders of the church, the leaders in the congregation who were not inspired, simply to select those men in whom they had confidence. Because, and notice, he said, select men who have proved themselves. Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom whom we may put in charge of the task. And so the congregation selected them. Now, the congregation made the selection. I like this. It shows the confidence that God has in the local church. I don't believe that the church has to have a bishop somewhere to tell it how it ought to breathe, where it ought to spend every penny. I believe that the local congregation, one of the reasons I believe the Bible teaches local autonomy, the local congregation, because people, I think, if they're properly taught, people who are really love the Lord will basically do what's right. And so he said, now you pick the men. Good common sense. And he said, pick 7. Why did they pick 7? I heard a preacher say one time, preached a sermon, he said, now the reason they picked 7 is they needed, that 7's a perfect number, it symbolizes perfection, and on and on. I think they picked 7 men because they needed 7 men. And so he said, now 7 ought to do it. And they picked 7 men to oversee this task. And note this, the fact that of the inference that they picked 7 because they needed 7 tells us that they were not picked simply for an honorary position. They were picked for work to be done. Men who are now this verse, this text is commonly cited as one of the scriptural justifications for the office of deacon. I think that's illegitimate, although I would point out that the word deacon is not used here. But I think this is a reasonable assumption because the work that they did was the work that we normally think of as deacons. It may not have been. It may have been elders. Because we certainly find Philip, or find Stephen, one of these, doing more than overseeing the feeding of the widows, don't we? We find him being the first martyr. And so either elders or deacons, maybe neither, probably one of the two. And it's interesting that the first martyr was not one of the apostles, it was one of the deacons. I thought I'd tell you deacons that wasn't the preacher. It was he was a preacher, but it wasn't the apostles, it was one of the deacons, or at least one of these men who were chosen. And note this, they were chosen to do work. They were not simply an honorary position. And the congregation, and I've seen it done. I grew up in a church like that. That they picked men. I've seen men elected to the office of an elder to encourage them. You know, well, you know, if we elect an elder, you might come to church more often. That's not why men were chosen. They were chosen because there was a definite job to be done. It's true that a man desires the office of an elder. He desires a good work. It's true that that there is a kind of honor involved in it. But listen, Acts 6, 1 through 6 is a very practical scripture. It describes some very practical things that were going on. And they picked men not to put them behind the desk or not to simply give them an honor. They were not emeritus. They were serving. They picked 7 men because a job needed to be done. The congregation chose them and gave them the job, and they did it. And that's interesting that all the names, and I like this about, and this encourages me about the local church. I have a great deal of confidence in the local church. These men chosen by the church, not by the apostles, every one of these names is a Greek name. That is, and I can't be sure about that, but the evidence seems to indicate that all or almost all of these were Hellenistic Jews. And yet they were chosen by a church that probably had as a majority Palestinian Jews because it was in Jerusalem. You see that? That is it. Now, follow me in this. Remember this little animosity between the Hellenistic Jews and the Palestinian Jews? I think it's reasonable to assume that because of it, the church was in Jerusalem, that the predominance, the majority, would have been Palestinian Jews. And I'm so glad when I read that when the majority, whoever did the choosing, chose, they simply did, it did not become a party thing. That is, they did not say, well, you know, if we don't, they weren't even politicking went on. They didn't say, well, you know, if we don't put the majority on the board here, of these men here who are Palestinian Jews, they're liable to, the Hellenistic Jews are liable to take over the influence of the church and on and on. Most of the congregation, who were undoubtedly primarily Palestinian Jews, picked seven men, every one of which has a name, has a Greek name, indicating that they were probably Hellenistic Jews, saying in effect, we are sorry this happened, and we trust you to do it right. In other words, what you seem to have is the Palestinian Jews simply seem to be saying, we did it wrong, now you try it, and we trust you to do it. In other words, but regardless of, it's very dangerous to go back and put and assign motives to people's minds 2,000 years ago. But it's interesting that the majority of these were the Hellenistic Jews, maybe all of them, because of their names. And so they gave these men this great honor, this great leadership, this role of leadership in the church, indicating a trust. Listen, when you consider that these people traditionally had a pretty healthy hatred for each other, we see a great fellowship of the church had. A great fellowship of the church had. We see love in this. And the apostles laid hands on them, even this miraculous power that we find Stephen having. It says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders among the people. But let me close with verse 7. And the word of God, because of all these things we learn about the church had a problem. It's a problem of old prejudices. It was a problem simply of numbers. And the solution was they called the congregation together. They admitted their problem. They asked the church to select men. The church did a good job of selecting these men. They showed wisdom and love in their decisions. And the apostles laid their hands on these men, giving them the special gifts of the Spirit, also their blessing. And look at the result of this, and the word of God kept on spreading. What would have happened if the church had the Jerusalem church could have split over this? Right down the middle, Hellenistic Jews on one side, Palestinian Jews on the other. And when they had church, the Palestinian Jews on one side of the church and the Hellenistic Jews. Anyway, they didn't. They treated this problem as a problem, admitted their mistakes, and handled it with wisdom and with love.